John 3:16. Again, we are going through the Gospel of John. We've covered this section here of Scripture, such a rich section, and we took some time doing that as it really leans to that. But we've paused for 2 weeks and just said, let's look at this familiar passage of Scripture, familiar verse of Scripture. And let's read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I've said this before. Martin Luther calls it the gospel in miniature. No doubt that's what it is. Now, last week we looked at this, and this morning we're at a second part of our study. And if you do have the outline, I encourage you to use that, as it is helpful as we travel here through this study this morning. But last week we saw God's unconditional love towards us. God's unconditional love towards us. And this morning what we're going to do is we're going to now look at God's unconditional love through us. Remember, we defined unconditional love, and I shared with you some of the different words that are used in the Greek language for love. See, there's not one word in the Greek language for love. And if you were with us last week, and you know, this is just repetitive to you, just bear with me, because it's important for us to lay that foundation once again. The idea of what is this love that Jesus is referring to. Because again, the word love in our English vocabulary is a very broad term. But in the Greek, it's a very narrow term, because it has several different words that are used for different kinds of loves. And it's certainly true. We use the word love for many things. You know, we love a certain kind of food. We love, you know, a certain kind of activity. We love our kids. We love our wife, our spouse, whatever it might be. And hopefully, those are different loves. So certainly, my wife is hoping my love for steak is not my same love that I have for her. You know, and so we find in the Greek language, though, we find these different words. We find words like the word eros, where we get the word erotic from. It speaks of a real romantic or even a sexual kind of love. That's a different kind of love than the word storge. The word storge in the Greek language is a word that is used for more like affection, some kind of a warm feeling, like, you know, a little cute puppy dog. You know, oh, I love this little puppy dog. This kind of affection. Or the word phileo, which is the word that is used in the New Testament besides the word agape, love. And that is the word for friend. It's speaking of a friendship. It's a kind of love that is there because it receives something, meaning this, that I'm your friend because you're my friend. That's why we call each other friends. And so you give to me and I give to you, and there's a mutual relationship of friendship, and we're both blessed. We're both receiving and taking, if you would. That's the kind of general love that we think of when we speak of the word love. It's the word where we get the word Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love. That's the idea. So when you read in the Bible, oftentimes the word beloved, that's the word that's behind that phrase beloved. But then there's the word we've been looking at, the unconditional love of God, which is the word agape. And it's a very different meaning of love. It's obviously a deeper kind of love. And we looked at that love, and we call it the unconditional love of God, meaning there is no conditions attached to this love. It is simply a love for the sake of loving. It's giving for the sake of giving. It's expecting nothing in return. It gives because it gives. It loves because it loves. It's not loving someone because they're going to love that person back. It's not giving to someone because they're going to get something back. In fact, it even is the kind of love that loves their enemies, that loves those that will persecute them. This is the kind of love Jesus has called us to live. Now, it's God's love. This is who God is. This is what we see in the very love of God. And so it's important for us to understand that. And I opened last week with a simple illustration of this kind of agape love. And it was just the illustration of you walk up to your kitchen sink and you turn on a knob. And that knob opens a valve that causes the water to begin to flow through that sink. And what agape love looks like is it looks like a sink with a faucet that is on and has no knobs. Meaning this, oftentimes when I am loving you or you are loving me, it is based upon something that you're doing or something that you're not doing. For instance, when you stop loving me, I typically stop, and this is natural, stop loving you. Now, any of us that are married this morning, we know how this goes. And the picture I have in my mind, oftentimes in my own marriage or in my relationships with people, is, and the Holy Spirit uses this analogy for me, and he speaks to me and he says, oh, don't reach for the knob. Don't reach for that knob. Don't go, oh, no, you did that. That's it. We're shutting this love valve off right now. I'm going to turn it off. And that's so natural. That's what we do. And so for you and I to understand God's agape love towards us, that's one thing. And that's a blessing. And I think for most of us, we get that, don't we? We get that God loves us unconditionally. That's why we're probably in church this morning, because we know that we're not deserving of his love. We haven't earned his love. We can't. God, just by his sheer grace, loves us with this agape, this unconditional love. But you see, there's another side to this. It's the second step. By the way, this is the summary, these two loves that we're pointing out this morning, this agape love manifested in God himself, and it's God's love towards us, and secondly, God's love then flowing through us, are the two main principles and teachings of the Apostle John. Listen, these are the two. If you were going to summarize the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation, and mainly if you were to summarize, because of the bulk of the teaching, the Gospel of John and 1 John, if you were to just read those, you would come away with saying, okay, God loves us unconditionally. And God has called us, therefore, to love one another with that same kind of love. The love that represents the faucet with no knobs. I'm not going to turn that knob off because I don't like what you're doing, what you're saying, how you're treating me, what's going on. And so that's, church, here what we find in this phrase, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And it's the gospel in miniature. It's the gospel given to us. But God has given his son. We have received his son, and God wants to then take that same love that he's shown to us and cause it now to flow through us. And so I want us to just ask ourselves this morning, do I need this message? Am I a person who loves people? Am I a person who represents this love that I've been shown? And there's a phrase I used to use often. It was grace in, grace out. It's love in, love out. You see, the whole point of the message of the Bible is that God lives in me as a born-again Christian. And now God wants to live through me. And this is an area that I know that I need to continually grow in. This area, but I want to. And I want to tell you, it is key. You can have everything, right? 1 Corinthians tells us that in chapter 13, right? I mean, you could speak with tongues. You could move mountains with your faith. You could give your life to be, you know, your body to be burned. Give all your goods away to the poor. But if you have not love, it profits nothing. And so I want to encourage us to really allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us on this issue of love. But we want to understand what love is. Because, you know, you say that, and people say that in these days. And they say, you know, the church needs to be more loving. And I don't doubt the church needs to be more loving, but sometimes they're saying that in the context of the church needs to compromise the Word of God and just accept everyone exactly how they are. By the way, we accept everyone exactly how they are. Because Jesus does. We're going to do what Jesus does, right? That's what our goal is, to love like Jesus loves. We accept everyone just how they are. But we will not stand and say, but Jesus is going to keep you that way. Hey, did Jesus not accept you just how you were? I would have no hope if he didn't accept me how I was. But he didn't accept me that way to keep me that way. He came to transform me and to change me. And that's what his love will do. And his love is what is so needed today. And so we want to look at this love of God, God's unconditional love through us this morning. So let's take a look at that. And again, you have your outline this morning. Again, there are some cross references on there for your further study. Couple thoughts that I have towards God's unconditional love towards us. The first one is the source. What is the source of God's unconditional love to us? The source of God's unconditional love is the work of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's important for us to see. You see, here in John chapter 3, the context is here that God is saying that man must be born of the Spirit. For instance, there in verse 5, he uses the phrase, Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 6, he makes it very clear, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is, notice the phrase again, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And look at verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So three times in just a couple verses, we have this phrase being born of the Spirit. For you and I to properly understand God's agape love, it is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. But for you and I to properly demonstrate God's agape love to the world, to those around us, it must be not only demonstrated, but it must be the very source of our ability to love one another is the work of the Holy Spirit. You've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. See, that phrase born again is found twice. It's found there in verse 3, being born again. In verse 7, he says, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. What does this mean? It means to be spiritually born. I just want to ask you this morning, have you been born again? And again, it might be a rhetorical question for some of us, but for some of us, it's not. And I want us to really understand what it means to be born again, because what we're talking about this morning, God's agape love, unconditional love manifested through our lives, can never happen without the Holy Spirit doing the work. You see, for you and I to be what God has called us to be, we cannot do that in our own strength. We've got to recognize that. Now, John shares so much in his gospel about the life of the Spirit, and I love that part of John's gospel. And I can't wait to get into some of those very rich scriptures. And John 14 is a huge one where Jesus there is really teaching the disciples like no other place in the gospels on the work of the Holy Spirit. How dependent upon are you upon the Lord to love people through you? Maybe you feel hopeless in this area of love. Maybe you feel like, you know what, Pastor Trent, I mean, I've been a Christian a long time, or maybe you haven't been a Christian a long time, but I just want to tell you this morning, I'm not really that good at this love thing. I mean, I try my hardest, but I'm just really not good. What's the problem? The problem is that you need the work of the Spirit. Galatians says it this way, speaking of the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And many of us know this passage, and it goes on to list some other great characteristics and qualities that a Christian is going to have. But the fruit of the Spirit the work of the Spirit, the evidence that God's Spirit is at work in my life is love, is agape. It's unconditional love shown towards other people. It's a work of God. And I think that's real important for us to kind of have a foundation of. This is a work of the Spirit of God. And that's why here John shares with us the words of Jesus and five different times in those passages we just looked at there in John 3, over and over, you must be born of the Spirit. You must be born again. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. This isn't a flesh. This can't be accomplished through your own human kindness. This is something that's so beyond you. This is something that isn't being nice to those that are nice to you. This is being nice to those, kind to, caring for, and we're going to see laying down your life for those that would never do that for you. In fact, those that would mistreat you. See, this is the quality of love that God is calling you and I to. So the source of this love is the work of the Spirit. The second thing is, you're following your outline there on the second page there, you will notice the phrase is there, love is the fulfillment of. What is love the fulfillment of? Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. What do you mean that love is the fulfillment of the law? Remember I said John, this is kind of his message. His message is God's agape love towards us, and then God's agape love manifested through us. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Listen to what Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 says. I mean, this is staggering if you really think about it. For all the laws fulfilled in one word. Wait a second. All the law? You're talking the entirety of the law? It's all summed up. It's all fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Interesting. And I put some cross-reference there for on your notes there, and those are referring to that very thing, where Jesus said, right. He said, the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. And on these, what did he say? All the law and the prophets hang. So this is fulfilled in this one word. Now, here what Galatians is referring to is Paul writes, he's speaking about that second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. So my love for you is kind of important. No, doesn't matter how you respond to me, my love for my kids, my love for my wife, my love for my neighbors, my love for the body of Christ, my love for those people that I work with, my love for my enemies. It's a reflection of Christ in me. It's a reflection of what it means to be born again. Because all of God's commandments are fulfilled in this very word. Romans chapter 13 says it this way. Paul expands on it in Romans 13. Listen to what he says in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. He says, owe no man anything except to love one another. By the way, he's talking in the context about taxes and government and authorities and all those things. He's saying, owe no man any customs or dues or taxes. Oh, be indebted to no one, but be indebted to this, to love one another. Can you imagine that? My goal in life is to be debt-free except when it comes to agape love. I am indebted to love people. Do you feel like that? Is that your passion? See, that's the passion of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, we saw last week, it wasn't that he saw something great in the world, something wonderful. He didn't look down at you and me and go, wow, they're so lovable. I must love them. No, the very opposite. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And this is what we are to reflect, this kind of love. Listen to what he goes on to say here in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. Lord, I want to honor you. I want to obey you. I want to serve you, we say. Okay, Lord, I want to honor you and obey you and serve you. How do I do that? How do I fulfill the law? Love your neighbor for the commandments. Now he lists here, watch this. You shall not commit adultery. So he's going through the commandments. These are the Ten Commandments, of course. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, love, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This is awesome. You've been asking maybe the question, Lord, how is it that I can honor you? How is it that I can obey you? What does that look like? What does it look like to be a good Christian, to be an honorable son or daughter of the King? He says, love. Love them the way I have loved you. You see, this is the evidence of being born again. It truly is. If you look at your outline, another thought we have here is love. You see the phrase, love is the evidence of being born again. Do you realize that? Agape love in my life, unconditional love in my life, the same love God has when he sent his only begotten son. He so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That same love is the evidence that I am a child of God, that I am connected to the Lord. Watch this. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 say it this way. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves, watch this, is born of God. Same idea of being born again in John 3. Is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. Wow, that's a heavy state. He who does not have agape love flowing through his life does not know God, for God is love. You see, God in his very essence is this agape love. God is love. He doesn't possess some. It's who he is, and that's what he does. He loves. He goes on there in the same chapter, First John chapter 4 there in verse 16. He says, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God. Notice the phraseology he's using. He uses that in where? In John, the Gospel of John, in John chapter 15. Remember, abide in me and I in you. And he goes on to speak about love, by the way, in that chapter in John chapter 15. But he says here, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So twice he states, listen, this is who God is. This is who your God is. He is agape. He is unconditional love. He is he loves for the sake of loving, expecting nothing in return. He gives for the sake of giving. It's not because he saw something in you that he loved you, and this is the way you and I are to relate with one another. The evidence that I am born again is that there is agape love flowing in my life. Now, of course, I'm not standing up here saying, listen, if you don't perfectly love like God perfectly loves, you're not saved. But if you can't love someone with this kind of agape love, you need to come to the foot of the cross. You need to confess your sins and ask God to save you. Because for you, it is the evidence that you are a child of God and that you know God, because your heart has been changed from a hard heart, from a dirty heart, from a selfish heart, from an unloving person. Listen, before I was a Christian, I was one of the most unloving people I have ever met. Seriously. You can ask my wife. She knew me before I was a Christian. We went to school together. And we have quite a story, by the way. It's just a story of grace. So many of you know my testimony, know that I was, you know, caught up into drugs and alcohol and all that kind of lifestyle. And I was messed up. And Debbie's boyfriend was one of my friends. And my girlfriend... sister was Debbie's best friend. Okay, maybe I've already lost you. But Let me put it this way. When I went to my girlfriend's house, there was Debbie hanging out with my girlfriend's sister. And so I knew Debbie, and she knew me. And I remember her asking me, I was doing construction, I remember her asking me if I could give her boyfriend, who was a friend of mine, if I could get him a job. And she reminds me of this, and I just started cussing, and I was just the most unloving. The word kindness I didn't even know what that was. And just this foulness was coming out of me, and this is just who I was. That's who I was before Christ got a hold of me. Now, you can ask my wife, and if she's honest with you, she'll say, Trent needs still a lot more agape love in our marriage, in our family, right? Definitely. But boy, how I've been transformed. And she, you know, my wife was disgusted with me before I was saved. She would have never even thought in a million years that she would fall in love with me and want to marry me, and vice versa. But we got born again, and we became different people. And now we fit together in just an amazing God-given way. And I am so blessed to have her as my wife because Jesus Christ has transformed her. Jesus Christ transforms lives. And the way we can notice his transformation work in our lives is love. It's this agape love. And this is what matters, church. I don't care how many Bible verses you can quote. I don't care how many theological terms you know. It really ultimately means nothing if you have not love. And that's what John is declaring. Now, there are two things that I observe about this kind of love in the scriptures. There's two. Now, there are many more, but there are two I want to just kind of hone in on with you this morning. And you'll notice on your outline, there is number one and two. Okay, let's fill those in. The first one is, this love is sacrificial. This love is sacrificial. The agape love of God, this unconditional love of God that is to be flowing through my life. I say, how do I know that I'm not just being nice? There's a difference between being nice and having agape love. There's a difference between the storge and the agape. There's a difference between the phileo and the agape. There's a difference between that. How do I know that I am truly born again? And how do I know that I am pursuing the Lord, knowing the Lord, and walking in an agape kind of love? Because this love is a love that is sacrificial. We touched on the beginning of this verse last week, and I told you there's another John 3:16 in the Bible that refers to love. Now, this is very cool. I should probably just do a sermon one day on these two things, because I told you that John sums up the gospel in loving God, God's love towards us, and God's love through us, this unconditional love. Oh, it's no doubt John 3:16 says God's unconditional love to the world, that he gave his only begotten son. Well, God's love manifested through us is 1 John 3:16 through 18. Okay, so you got another John 3:16. It's just 1 John 3:16 through 18. Well, let's read it. It says, by this we know love. Okay, this is how we know agape love, because he laid down his life for us. Okay, that's God's love towards us. Watch this. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay, now here's my part. This is what God did, and now I'm to follow him. I know love because he did what? Because he acted, and we covered this last week very extensively, that he gave his son. He gave his life. So we also ought to do the same thing. If I'm a follower of Jesus, where am I going to follow him? I'm going to follow him, as he said, if anyone wants to follow me, let him pick up his cross, die to himself, and come after me. Where is he going? The cross. Absolute death to self. That's what the cross means for you and I when it says we're to bear a cross. By the way, bearing your cross is not going through a trial. Okay, let me state that. Bearing your cross is not going through some suffering in your life. That's not your cross. Your cross is to die to self and to let God live. That's your cross. God might accomplish that through certain things in our lives as we surrender to him. But don't think, well, this is my cross I have to bear. Your cross you have to bear is self-love. That's what needs to go to the cross and be crucified. You know what happens when someone's crucified? They die. That thing needs to be dealt with. Me, selfishness, the I, the Trent, it's got to be dealt with, and it's got to be Christ. It's no longer I who lives, Paul said, but it's Christ who lives in me. That's the cross, and that's what we're to do. And so he says, verse 17, explaining this a little bit better even. He says, but whoever has this world's goods, let's get down to the practical bare tacks of life, and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does, it's just a simple question, how does the agape love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It is not a love that talks, it's a love that acts. It's not a love that says, I love you. It's a love that demonstrates it through actions. This is agape love. This is what we are to do. This is the way we are to live. This is what it means to be born again. This is the fruit of a Christian, that they become like Jesus. And Jesus is love. Jesus is this love. In fact, Jesus said this in John chapter 13, and we've looked at this several times, but we can't leave this point without just pointing it out. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Okay. Well, wait. What's so new about love one another? Didn't he say that all the laws fulfilled in this, even in this word, love your neighbor as yourself? Well, it's beyond loving your neighbor as yourself. He's saying here, this is the way I want you to love. Love one another as I have loved you. How did he love me? He laid down his life. That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Brothers and sisters, this is the love. In fact, he goes on in John 15 to say it this way, in verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Again, he says it, as I have loved you. And then he defines this, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. It's a laying down of my life. It's I'm seeing my brother or my sister in need, and I don't shut up my heart. Like James says, you know, be warmed and filled. And James, in that context, it's James chapter 2 I'm referring to. And there in James chapter 2, verses 14 through the end of the chapter, James talks about the evidence of someone truly being saved. And he says that you will know a Christian by their works. Now, I'm not saved by my works, but the evidence that I am saved are good works. But the works that we're looking for are this manifestation of the divine love of God that can only be because God is in me, that is coming out of me. And there James says, you know, you can't say to someone, well, you know, there they are naked and destitute of daily food. Be warmed and filled. God bless you. And not help them. Like, love is practical. Love helps. Love extends. Love is there. Love holds hands. Love weeps with those who weeps, rejoices with those who rejoice. That's what love does. This is what we are called to be. Now, can you imagine if the church was to manifest this kind of love to the world today? But before it can do it to the world, it's got to do it to itself. What do I mean itself? To the church. Notice here, the context is your brother. It's your brother. It's your fellow believer. It's those in this room. It's those that are in our body. It's us ministering and loving to one another. A lot of times people look to the church, when I say that, they look to the church budget, the church leadership, to do something about a problem. Instead, We ought to be looking to ourselves and say, I see a need, I see someone hurting, and I minister to them. That's love. Listen, our church needs to be and should be, and I no doubt at times is, and maybe at other times isn't, if we were to be critical amongst ourselves this morning, that we certainly could grow in this area, a place of love. A place where people come, and it's not a service they go to. It's not a church they attend. It's a body they're a part of. And they are ministered to. And by the way, you don't just come to get. The whole context is here. You come to give. And it is more blessed to give, isn't it, than to receive? How many of us know that? I mean, how many of us are really cool with giving and struggle at times with receiving? It's a little harder. And it's true. But listen, imagine if we were all here to give, there would be no needs. Everyone would get, right? And you that gave would get. And as a proverb say, he who waters shall be watered. That's the idea that you're going to pour out and you're going to be poured into. That's just how God designed the body of Christ to work. And when the body of Christ works like that, it works. It works. So some sinner walks into our midst, doesn't believe in Christ, doesn't believe the Bible, lives a life. Let's say someone that, you know, is living right now, and the big thing today is, you know, same-sex attraction, and they're, you know, living a life in that, and they're, you know, obviously not following the Lord, not walking with the Lord, not desiring those things. What do we do when they come in our midst? Someone that's different than us, someone that we might consider a little weird, a little awkward. What do we do with them? Well, what does God do with them? He loves them. He loves them. He ministers to them. He befriends them. What did Jesus do with those that the religious world didn't know what to do with? They were called in Jesus' day sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. What did Jesus do with them? He talked to them. He befriended them. The religious people were so upset at Jesus because he was hanging out with them. He'd go to their house. He'd eat with them, which in that day, eating wasn't just that you had a meal, but it was you shared something in common. You were saying to them, I'm your friend if I eat with you. So Jesus, by going over to, you know, the tax collector's house, and he's sitting down and he's having a meal in their house, he's saying, hey, I'm your friend. And this is what we need, just simple love, friendship, care, a passion to see people one to Christ. Why did Jesus do that? He did it to manifest the love of God to the world, right? That's why he did it. And that's why you and I must, and that's why you and I should do it. Well, the second thing that I observe in the Bible concerning this love, that this love is forgiving. It's a forgiving love. And so this we branch out a little farther than just the church, the people of God. But it's a love that forgives. Listen to how Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, okay, that's another way of saying the church, the saved people. He says, as a Christian, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And then he says in verse 13, bearing with one another. Ooh. The word bearing means putting up with people that bug you. Okay, that's a loose paraphrase, but it's accurate. Bearing, you know, you think, I got to bear with this person. You know, we have people like that at work, right? You got to just deal with them, right? Because you have to work with them. And you've got to just bear with them. Putting up with them. Watch this, bearing with one another. Oh, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another. Now here it goes. Even as Christ forgave you. So you also, note the phrase, must do. If I'm born again, if I'm a follower of Jesus, I am bound by the very love that's captured my heart to to love you with. Listen, I can't say, oh, I appreciate your forgiveness, Jesus. But you, Ray, you're not getting it from me. No, I was offended. I didn't like what you said. That's it. I've had it. Ray could do whatever he wants. Ray could be horrible to me. By the way, Ray is never horrible to me. Look at that smile. You know, but it doesn't matter what he does to me. I am bound before the Lord to forgive him. When I hear professing believers talk about, well, I just haven't forgiven that person yet, that's just shocking to me. I understand I don't want to forgive them. I'm having a hard time forgiving them. But to just publicly announce I'm not going to forgive them is an evidence that you don't know the love of God. You forgot what you've been forgiven for. Listen, as many times as I can tell you, I've been offended by people, mostly in the church, to be real honest with you. And we're easily offended by Christians than non-Christians because we expect a Christian to act like a Christian. As many times as I've been offended, I have offended. And I don't feel the offense when I offend. I only feel it when I'm offended, right? When you're offended, you feel it. When you offend someone else, you might not even know you offended them. How many times have I been forgiven by the Lord for offending his children? And how shall I not forgive you for offending me? Right? I mean, that's the message of the New Testament, this idea of this love is forgiving. It's a forgiving love. Listen how John says it back to 1 John chapter 4. There at the end of it, he says it this way. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he lies. For he who does not love his brother who he has seen. Listen to the logic here. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that we love God, that he who loves God must, there it is again, love his brother also. How can I say, oh, I love God, but I hate my brother? Can't be. Jesus takes it a further step on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, where as Jesus is there on the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about, all of these things. You've heard it said of old. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 47, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor. Okay, and we're good with that. And hate your enemy. Jesus says, no deal. But I say to you, here's agape. Love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you might be sons of your Father in heaven. You see again the connection? This is what it means to be a child of God. That you might be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, watch this, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So what he's saying, the world can do that. The world can have phileo love. You love me, I love you. You stop loving me, I stop loving you. And if you greet your brethren only, and greet your brethren only, and do you not more than others? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And I just want to end with this. I want to send us home today. Send us into our prayer closets today, thinking about loving my enemies. See, this is the ultimate test of this love. Those who notice what it says, and Dave, if you go back there to that first section of that passage on the overhead, Notice what it says there in verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies. Listen to what he says. Bless those who curse you. Let's practically bless those who curse you. I mean, well, I didn't curse them back. You know, I'm doing pretty good. I wanted to give them a piece of my mind. I didn't. I smiled at them. Bless them. You want me to bless those who curse me? Listen to what he says. Do good to those who hate you. You want me to do what? Okay, I just won't do anything to them. I won't do bad or good. Jesus says, oh no, do good. So bless them. Bring them a gift. That person at work, bring them a gift. Make them some chocolate chip cookies or something. I mean, your arch enemy. Just bless them. See, it's so different. It's so beyond our comprehension. I mean, a plate of cookies, that's tough for us. I mean, a plate of cookies, he died. He died on the cross, right? He gave it up. And there's bitterness, and there's unforgiveness, and it's thrashing your heart. It's destroying your life. And today, it's got to be confessed. Listen, bitterness and unforgiveness. The book of Hebrews calls it the root of bitterness. And it destroys. It's destroying you. Who is it in your life that you're not willing to forgive? Who is it? And we brush over things and we move on, but deep down inside, you have bitterness towards someone. You've got to get right with God first. You've got to forgive them before you even talk to them. Maybe they're dead. Maybe you can't talk to them. You can still forgive them. You can still forgive them. You don't need to tell them. You need to tell God. You need to do it in your heart. You need to love them. You need to have compassion and mercy upon them. Those that have hurt me the most, when I bring them to the cross, and I bring all the things they've done against me to the cross, to the foot of the cross, you know what I'm able to do? Absolutely forgive them. Because when I stand next to them, I am no different. And though I've been wounded, though I've been hurt, though my heart has been broken, and maybe over and over and over and over, bitterness is only destroying me. And it's putting a wall of separation between me and my God. And it's stopping the flow of agape in my life. And it's hurting me. And today, I don't want you to leave today without rectifying this issue in your life. And I say that for your sake. And God wants to heal. And God needs to do some deliverance. God wants to deliver you and me today. And it can happen today. It can happen right now. If we just step up and say, Lord, that's me. And I need help. And I want you to cleanse me and I want you to forgive me. And church, I just pray that you'd respond to the Lord this morning. I'm going to invite up the worship team right now. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to, as we pray, I'm going to ask those of you that need healing in this area, I'm going to ask you to stand. Just stand where you are. And we're going to pray together. I'm going to pray for you. And then I'm going to have the prayer team up here after service, and I want to encourage you to come and get prayer. But we're just going to stand. The first step of confession is coming forward. And just standing and say, you know, you don't need to tell anyone what it is or who it is, anything like that. You're just going to stand and say, hey, I'm in the hospital of God right now, and I need some healing. I need some help. I need some medicine for my soul. And so I'm going to stand and just say, Jesus, I need your help in this area of agape. And there's things in my heart that I haven't released. Listen, this is a safe place. This is a place where the Spirit of God is working, a place where we're in here to get equipped. We're in here to get healed and changed so we can go out there and be him. And so it's here in this place. And I want to just encourage you to step forward before you and the Lord and just say, Jesus, I need help. Because you know what? If you never step forward, you're never going to get help. And you've probably tried. You've said it. But you've never got accountable. And you've never said, would you pray with me? Would you encourage me? I need help. I need help in this area. And so I want to encourage you this morning to do that for your deliverance so that you can be Jesus to this world around us. So God's love can flow through you to others. Right now there's a dam. Right now there's a dam. And those of you know if that's you. And today's the day of repentance. Today is the day of healing. Today's the day of change. And so let's pray.